Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church. Glad you're here. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Yeah, can't you hear me? Can you hear me now? Yeah. What announcements do we have? Talk to the ladies after church. Any other announcements right now? Be praying for Vacation Bible School. It'll be here before you know it. So Aaron says Wednesday we're gonna have some invitations ready to hand out for anybody that and I know everybody will want to, that you can hand out to children and families that you know. As you know, we'll have adult class and we eat every night during VBS. So there, you can invite your neighbors if you want, whether they have kids or not. Everybody's welcome. Any other announcements? We always got to get our hearts and minds ready to worship. I need it, of course. I've got to preach the word here in a minute. And so you got to get your heart and mind ready. But you have to be ready to sing to God and to worship God and to hear God's word, and just as much as me. So you need to prepare your heart and mind as well. So as we listen to some music, clear your heart and mind to the things of the world. You've come into this sacred place to worship God. Be reminded of all of his promises and who he is, and prepare yourself for worship. Let's go to the Lord. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, Wednesday, the church voted unanimously to purchase and install a new sound system. Amen. So that'll be good, that whatever we do for God, we should do to the best of our ability, shouldn't we? Amen. And we need a better sound system. We need to be able to hear people appropriately and so forth and so on. So praise the Lord for that he's given us the means that we can do some of these things that we need to do. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for our church. We thank you for the day. We thank you for the privilege it is to come into your house, to come from the secular, Lord, into the sacred, a place where the people of God gather to worship, Father. And you have promised, it doesn't matter how many of us are here, but that as your people gather, you are here among us. And we pray for your presence. We pray for you, the work of the Holy Spirit upon our lives and the lives of the church, Father. May you bless this service and may it be pleasing unto you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. We say the Lord's Prayer to pray it together, and I hope you're participating. As we are in Sunday school this morning and we are hearing of Joshua and getting ready to go into the promised land, and the daunting task that lay before them. We as the church have the task of taking Jesus to the world. Paul says it's also warfare. It's spiritual warfare, as we heard last week. And as we do that, we go as a people. And there was power, as we hear in the scripture, in the people singing together, saying the God's word out loud together, learning the word together. And so we have these opportunities this morning to pray together, to sing together, and to learn together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And all the people said, amen. Let's turn to hymn number 83. If you are able, would you please stand? Let's sing together, Be Thou My Vision.
I keep the heaven in my heart.
Really? Amen. You sing about God being your vision and it's amen. Amen.
Amen.
Our affirmation of faith, which evidently we need badly this morning, right? Spurgeon's Catechism, question number 7. Very important. Again, as we were studying in Sunday school about Joshua heading over into the promised land and all that he was going to face, he had to depend and to believe on the promises of God. And the promises of God are rooted in his person and his decrees, that whatever he decrees to pass will happen. Amen? So we must believe in that, in him, and in his decrees. So what are the decrees of God? Well, the answer this morning, we can say together, it's up on the board for you. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatever comes to pass. So they're his eternal purpose. What are they according to? His own will, the counsel of his own will. And what are they for? His own glory. Amen? Sometimes we get caught up in us, don't we? Bless God's heart, poor old codger, just hoping somebody loves him. Amen? Is that what it's about? No. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He is the Almighty God. And if you, you know, often we want to make this about us, don't we? We make will about us. We make what's going to happen about us. We make everything about us. No, it's about him. And I can, and you think, well, this is Spurgeon's Catechism. I don't know if I can trust that. Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I'll read it for you. It's in your bulletin. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. So we have obtained an inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Says the same thing this says, doesn't it? God has a plan. He knew us in his eternal character and purpose. And he has a plan for us, just like he had a plan for the people of the Old Testament, just like he had a plan for Joshua. And it's all according to his will, it's according to his purpose, and it's according to his glory. And we shouldn't want it any other way, because I can have absolute faith and trust in the promises of God. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter who's leading, who's governor, who's mayor, what problems the world has, what our kids are doing, what, you know, whatever's going on in the world that troubles us, we know who God is, what he is doing, and what he has promised. Amen? Amen. Hymn number 516. Since you all are now fired up as I am, let's all turn to hymn number 516 and let's sing Like a River Glorious. If you're able, would you please stand?
Perfect yet it grows deeper.
Seated. Our ushers, come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for the songs. We pray that you will be our vision, Lord. That our fellowship with you will be close, Father, and like a river glorious, we will live our life with peace and rest, looking to that day when you consummate the kingdom, Father. And we'll be an eternity of life with you and with one another. Father, your provision of mercy and grace is so great upon our life. We thank you, Father. I pray for a giving church. A church that gives joyfully and cheerfully as your word commands. And as we give back today, may it be to your glory. May it be to your purpose. May it be to fulfill your will. May it be to the furtherance and growth and health of our church. And may it be to the spread of your gospel, to the saving of the souls of men and women and children. In Christ we pray, and amen.
Praise all who sought and hold you.
You'd like to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We pick up with verse 7. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so are we. Even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letter or my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or to compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, your word. And as we speak your word, Father, as we hear your word, may we have ears to hear. May our hearts and minds be opened by the Holy Spirit to receive your word. May I preach and say the things that you would have me to say, that we may be edified, that we may be encouraged, that we may hear the words of Paul, and that we may be obedient to your name, placing and burying your word into our hearts, that we may not sin against you. We pray in Christ's name and amen. So last week we were talking, and Paul, in the first part of this chapter, was, you know, he's addressing the Corinthians and their problems, but he's addressing these false teachers or these troublemakers that are in the church. They're leading people astray. They're criticizing Paul. You know, that Paul talks a big game when he writes these letters. But he's a small man, he's weak, you know, I don't know what he was when he's young, but you know, he's weak and old, and he's got issues, and his voice ain't very strong, he's not a good speaker, and you know, you should be listening to us. And he's combating that type thing, and he's speaking to the things they are saying, but what he's really about. So last week he talked about this, we started talking about what God commends in the church, what God wants us to be in the church, what he wants us to be as believers. And of course, the church is all of us. But last week, he talked about this battle we're fighting. And I can't get over the Sunday school lesson in Joshua, because as they were going to fight a battle, we're fighting a battle. And Paul said, you know, it matters whether you're friend or foe. And he said, you know, yes, I write strong letters, but I come to you in love because you're professing to be believers, right? I don't want to come in a disciplinary authority. He said that we use unconventional weapons. Our weapons aren't the weapons of the world, and we shouldn't look like the world, right? This is spiritual warfare. And then thirdly, he talked about the manner by which we battle and we serve God. We serve God and we battle and we do the battle for him. And that was in loyalty and obedience, wasn't it? He said, I'm waiting for you to get your act together, and then I'm going to come and I'm going to set these troublemakers straight. So we continue this morning with this, and we're going to talk about authority and what God commends here in that regard. And authority is important, isn't it? Who has the authority? Does God have the right to tell us what to do? What is sin? How to live? Well, certainly does, because he made us. And he made us in his image. He has a right to tell everybody what to do. He owns everything. And not only that, as believers, he's redeemed us, hasn't he? And not only does he have a right to that, not only does he have that authority, he has a role and mission for us to play, doesn't he? And so that he passes down that authority. He has authority in the church that we may be what we should be, and so that there's order in the church. It is God who sanctions order in society, doesn't he? We know when Noah got off the ark, he talked about human government and him establishing it. The Bible says he establishes the authorities. So we should understand authority, because that lends to a lot of things, including what we're talking about, the providence and sovereignty of God, and trusting him that he has the authority. Let's look at Romans quickly. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Let's look at several verses here. You'll be familiar with this passage, speaking of authority. I think I got the right passage. Hold on. Hold on just a second. I may have my passages backwards. Maybe not. But maybe. No? No, it's not. Anyway, I will. What I wanted to do, I wanted to tell the story of the centurion, and I'm just not picking it up if it's there. But there's a story where Jesus is approached by a centurion, and he says, "My servant is weak and sick," and he wanted. He says this to Jesus, "And my servant is very ill." And Jesus says, "Well, what would you have me to do to heal him?" And the Roman centurion, "Would you have me to go to him?" That's what he says, sorry. And the centurion says, "You don't need to." He says, "Just say the word." He said, "Because I am one in authority, and I understand authority. I have soldiers underneath me, and I say this one go here, and he goes there, and I say that one go there, and he goes there." And he said, "I understand authority." And he understood the authority of Christ, and that if Christ said the word, his servant would be healed. And so Jesus says, "I haven't seen greater faith in all of Israel than this." This centurion that understood who Jesus was and what the authority and power that Jesus had, and he was yielding to that, and Jesus heals his servant without ever going to him. He just says the word and he's healed. And you know, the question is, and what I thought of when I was thinking about authority, I was studying various passages in the Bible. We could talk about Old Testament things and authority and Solomon. But in this passage, what I found interesting is, what if Jesus had said no? What if Jesus had said no? What if the centurion said, "Yeah, I respect authority and I know you can do it," and da-da-da-da-da. And Jesus said, "You know, you're right, and I could. But I'm not." I think the centurion, because of his faith, would have had the attitude that Jesus had in the garden, and he would have said, "Well, not my will, but thine," wouldn't he? Because he understood the authority of God. Being a soldier, he understood. Soldiers understand, and they have to believe that the general knows right, don't they? They have to believe that the commander is doing what's best for them when they carry out the order. Now, we know in human armies, the sergeant or the lieutenant or the officers or the general, they may not know, right? They may not know, right? And they may be leading you astray, and that's humans. But in the army of God, just as this Roman soldier understood, we know that God always knows best.
He always does what's best. He always does what's according to His will and His purposes. And that may not always be what I want, is it? And what the Corinthian church was struggling with is their will and God's will. Because we will have false teachers come in. We have people that are in the church, that are not of the church, and they spread lies, and they undermine, and they say, oh yeah, you can do this, and you can live this way, and you can do that, and you don't have to serve God, you don't have to love, you know, and they say all these things, and they can mislead people, can't they? And the centurion, though, understood, I've got to trust God. I've got to trust the authority. And the authority is God's word. And as ministers, as preachers, or if you're a Sunday school teacher, we have to preach God's word, don't we? We have to teach God's word. And we should take it very seriously. When we have vacation Bible school, every teacher we have should study, and you should know your lesson, and you should know the scripture around that lesson, because you're delivering the word to young minds. And God is the authority. Amen? And so the Corinthians are struggling. So they are denying, or they're being encouraged to deny, the authority of Paul. Would we have anybody that would do that today? Sure we do. There was a lady pretending to be a pastor on television that was saying that when Paul spoke certain things about men and women and other things in the Bible, he was wrong. And here's what he should have said. And went on to say, Jesus was wrong. Which is just as bad as Paul being wrong. But that's the same thing that was happening in the Corinthian church. It's rampant in our church today. That we believe that we fashion God and we can decide what's right and what's wrong. And that's what Paul's addressing here. You can't believe these guys. You've got to believe the word. And Paul is saying, I am of authority. God has commissioned me as apostle to establish the church. And he gives his reasons here in a second. So was the Roman centurion's faith about getting what he wanted? Or was the Roman centurion's faith about acknowledging who Jesus was? It's about Jesus, isn't it? Because too many in the church today want it to be about what they want and how they want to live. And the so-called church of Jesus has made a mess of things, hasn't it? And we are not the witnesses we need to be. And the world is full of problems. And I still believe that what's happening in the world. Now we will chastise the world, and you want to blame it on an individual or a group or a political party, or you want to blame it on, you want me to tell you who's probably at fault at what's going on? I firmly believe the church is what's at fault. You know why I think that? Because of the story of Jonah. Because God told Jonah what to do and what he should be about his business. And Jonah went and got a ship and said, I'm going to go the other way. And God has given the directive to the church today. And we have the word of God, and the church is not what it should be. And we're on a boat headed to Tarshish, right? And Jonah's just trying to sleep his way through, wasn't he? And the storm comes. And the heathen are crying, wanting their mommy. You know, seasoned sailor. And Jonah says, well, it's my fault. Throw me overboard and it'll be all right. And it was. And the church today needs to repent. I think we're going to spend a number of days in the belly of fish if we don't straighten out. We better yield to the authority of God. We've got to be like this centurion. Our faith has not got to be that God will do what I want him to do, or he'll say what I want him to say. My faith has got to be in God. He knows best. His promises are sure. And his way is the best way. So why were they listening to these guys? And who is opposing Paul? I want you to think upon that. First thing today is, in verse 7 and 8, is the proper use of authority. And that's what Paul is talking about here. In verse 7, he says, look at what is before your eyes. If you read this in the NIV or the Holman Christian Standard or the New Living Translation, they say it in different ways. But I thought it was helpful. So the ESV here says, look at what is before your eyes. The NIV said, you are judging by appearances. And then I think it was the New Living maybe said, look at the obvious.
See, look at what's before your eyes. Look at the obvious. He says, if anyone is confident that he is Christ, belongs to Christ, let him remind himself that so are we. We are all on the same team, yet you all are causing division. You all, these guys have come in and you're undermining the work and the church, and you're undermining Jesus Christ. And he said, look, wake up and look at reality. Verse 8, he says, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, see, even if I talk about authority a little more than you want to hear, but he says the Lord gave it. The Lord has given authority. The Lord has put people in positions and places for his will and purposes. Amen? And we got to heed that. Joshua was challenged with taking the people of God into the promised land, and everybody had to fight or serve a role and so forth. But God had still commissioned Joshua as the leader. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. How effective would they have been if they weren't united and together in taking the promised land? And we know at times they were not. And how did that work out? They were a people, a unit. And so we have to be. I think that a lot of places, churches are dumpster fires, or they're no longer churches at all. They're not. Some major denominations, I think, are apostate. Because the Word of God says so. That doesn't mean I don't pray for them. That doesn't mean I don't want to see God turn them, and I don't want to see us more unified. Amen? So the church will be what it needs to be. And that's what Paul's pleading for here with the Corinthians. The proper use of authority and who he was. He said, God has given me authority to build up. The authority that we're trying to bring to you is to build you up, not to tear you down. I think here in this one it used, not destroy you. When we as a church, when I get up and preaching the things I'm saying, it's to what? Tear you down? Man, we get sick about it. He's always talking about that. No, it's to build up. It's to build up, to hear the Word of God and to be rebuked if necessary by the Word of God, to be encouraged if necessary by the Word of God. That's what we need, isn't it? So that we may live for God. We may be in tune with His will for our life. So he says, you know, you need to be built up. Let's turn to Romans. Maybe we can get it right this time. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 verse 1. I want you to listen. You know, submission, I've said a number of times in recent sermons that our culture thinks submission is a dirty word. Right? We shouldn't be submissive to our boss. To employers. We shouldn't be submissive to teachers as children. We shouldn't be submissive. Wives shouldn't be submissive to their husbands. The husbands shouldn't yield to their wife when it's plainly seen that God may be speaking or working through them. All that is just wrong, right? We're all rebels. James Dean, submission's a weakness. It's kind of what the Corinthian church thought. That was what the Greek culture was rooted in. But Jesus was submissive to the Father. Jesus was submissive to come and die for us. Submission is all through the Bible. And you say, well, we all believe it. Well, I tell you what, a lot of people don't believe it. Ask a ball coach. Ask your local teacher. Anybody that has somebody work for. Who is willing to submit to anything anymore? You ever talk to children? They're the most arrogant bunch I've ever seen anymore. No respect for authority. Right? Well, it's really sad. And should I expect that of the world? Absolutely. We shouldn't have that in the church. And it's rampant in the church. Lack of submission, a lack of submission to God. We're not following that command. That's not important. This ain't important. God didn't mean that. Paul don't know what he's talking about. We're going to do it our way. We're going to match up with the culture. I mean, it's ridiculous. But I want you to listen to how important authority is. Romans 13, 1. Let every person be subject to the authorities, to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. Whose approval? God's. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. Does God believe in discipline and that people need to be disciplined and we need to hold the rule of law? Absolutely. Defund the police is demonic. And it's not hard to figure out. God has established authority for governing. Now, let's finish this and I'll continue. For he is God's servant for good. He does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. As a CPA and people, somebody did taxes and worked for companies for years, nobody wants to pay their taxes, do they? I've had preachers ask me, do we really have to do that? Do we have to pay that? Yeah, you do. And there's a couple verses. One, they asked Jesus, should we pay our taxes? And he got the fish and the coin and said, whose image on it? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And then here you have another thing, don't you? Pay to all what is owed. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, is he meaning that we should obey authorities when they're commanding us to violate God's word? You can't go to church, you can't serve Jesus, you can't speak his name. Of course, that's not what he's saying. God would not tell us to obey the authorities. But what he's saying is as far as we can, in every way that we can without violating God's law, we have to obey the authorities, don't we? We have to be good citizens and we have to live in that way. We pay our taxes. Are there a lot of people going to answer for the greed and extortion and the theft that governments have committed? You know, stealing's still stealing, even if a bunch of people get together and the government takes it from you. I know we don't believe that in our day. That's still stealing. So people can answer that. But my role and what God has commissioned me to do is to live peacefully and be submissive to the government in every way that's possible that doesn't violate the law of God. Amen? And then they will have to answer for what they have done and how they live. And that's what Paul is talking about. And he's talking about an even more important authority in the sense that he's not talking about secular governments. He's talking about the authority within God's church, isn't he? So he's saying God commends the proper use of authority. We should submit to authority. And if God puts us in authority, we've got to be diligent to handle that absolutely the best way we can. Whether we're a preacher or an evangelist or a Sunday school teacher or a missionary or we lead the women's group or we lead the men's group or we're, you know, whatever we're doing, right? God commends proper authority. Secondly, God commends those who look to him. And this is all about living in God's kingdom and who we are as churches, isn't it? God commends those who look to him. Verses 9 through 13. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letter. So you know, he's saying my intention is good, not bad. For in verse 10, he's talking about the people that are combating him. He says this, for they say, those others, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. So there's this contradiction that they say exists, that Paul's actions do not match Paul's words. That's what he's saying. But he's saying who I am and who we should be. Verse 11, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Paul's saying, yeah, I'm trying to give you the truth in love. I am trying to patiently bring you all up to speed. But let me tell you all something. I can show up and I can show my authority. And my actions will always match my words. And he's not only saying, I'll show you. He's saying that by coming in love and the way I'm handling it is the way God commissions him to handle it, right? He was to be patient. He was to be gracious. And he's encouraging the Corinthian church. So then in verse 12 he says, when he says what we say in letter when absent, we will do when we're present. Verse 12, not that we dare to classify or to compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. Not that I'm talking or acting like them. I don't want to be compared to them, and we're not on the same level here, he's saying. Middle of verse 12, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. A key verse in this, and we're talking about what God commends. We all want to stand before God one day and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, what does that look like? It looks like all these instructions that Paul is laying out for us in 2 Corinthians. And it looks like this, and he says, you know what you don't want to do? You don't want to measure yourself by other people, right? I was listening, there's a podcast, this guy, I can't remember what his name is, but he was interviewing John Lennox and the Bible scholar, the mathematician from Oxford, and he said, you know, so who goes to heaven? I mean, this is just recently. He said, who goes to heaven? He said, if I know a lady and she lives a good life and she's always helping others and she has given of herself and her health to serve others and help others, and she's worked in hospital and university and she's done this and she's done that, and she's this great moral person, and she dies, but if she doesn't know Jesus, she goes to hell. And he said, but on the other side, this guy can live his life in sin, and he can be a carouser and a fornicator and adulterer, and he can steal from the place he works, and he can do all these ugly things, and he can maybe even murder, and he's just lived his terrible life, but near the end of his life, he gives his life to Jesus, and he's going to be in heaven? He's going to be in heaven, and this woman who did all these things is going to be in hell? How do you justify that? How can you say that? And you know, the world wonders that, don't they? And not only does the world want it, a lot of Christians teach it. They teach it's by works. They teach it's by how good you are. They teach that. And then we've got the other crowd that says they take grace and they abuse it. And we say, oh yeah, I went forward when I was 5 and signed a card. Yeah, and I've lived like the devil, but I'm going to heaven. That's the other side, isn't it? And Paul's trying to tell them, don't measure yourself by other people. See, you want to know what's wrong with the guy's question? We're not measuring the lady by her murderous neighbor. And we're not measuring the murderer by the good lady. Yep, earthly wise, she's probably 10 times better or more than him, right? But that's not who we're getting measured against. The Corinthians were measuring against each other or other people. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm better than Joe Bob and Sally Sue. You know, you better not be measuring by me. Or Pam, or Robin, or Isabel. What is the measurement? The holiness of God. You know why the lady falls short? Because she doesn't know God. Because she's a sinner. Because compared to the holiness of God, she is a wretch. The Bible says our righteousness, as good as it can be, or as filthy rags. And the murderer is also a sinner. Yeah, they are different. And Jesus said there will be accountability on the day of judgment. Just like he said, it will be better on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. It will be better than it will be for those who saw Jesus in his miracles and witnessed his teachings and yet rejected him. God is just. And hell will be just. But the fact of the matter is, the problem is that we are separated from God by sin, and both of those people I mentioned are sinners. Who are you measuring against? Don't measure against your neighbor. Don't measure. You may be better than your neighbor. How do you measure up against God? We all fall short. That's why Romans says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's being identified with the sacrifice who is Jesus Christ that is the difference. So he said, you better have the proper measurement here. Verse 13. But we will not boast beyond limits. We don't boast beyond our limits, he says. We will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned us. He said, so in my teachings and what I'm doing and my influence over you and my authority, it's only what God has assigned to me. And he's pointing out by inference that these people haven't been given authority. But I have. But I don't go beyond my limits. I do not boast beyond my limits. See, he said, my confidence, he is saying, is something else. So listen to this. But will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, even to reach you. When we talk about authority, we talk about ordination and things in Sunday school. When we talk about what Paul was doing, we're talking about authority, aren't we? And Paul's saying he took it seriously and he didn't go beyond the authority God had given him. And we need to be mindful of that, don't we? See, now, Paul was an apostle, and in the Baptist tradition and most other traditions, almost all of Christendom, I never heard of such things until more recently with the Pentecostals and Charismatics, that they say they're apostles. There are no more apostles. The apostles were a group of fellows that were given special authority to establish the Christian church and to write Scripture. And if you got apostles today, what prevents them from writing Scripture? What prevents them from saying things that we got to take as the Word of God? We don't have them anymore. The Word of God is finished. There are no more apostles. And when you hear people talk like that, you need to run. It's not all right. And a large degree of what's wrong with the church today is what's wrong with Corinth. We don't recognize authority, and we let churches say 10 different times and types of demonic things, but we think they're all right. They're not. God, the Bible says run from such people. You can pray for them. You can witness to them. But you better not take lead in that stuff. Our confidence has to be in God and in what He has assigned to us. We don't do what seems right to us. We got to know the Word of God. God commends those who embrace Him and His kingdom. Amen. Third and final thing. Verses 14 through 18. God commends magnifying Him and not ourselves. Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves. And that's what they were being accused of. As though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. He said, of course I'm not overextending my authority because I'm the one that established you. Right? You know, God did through Paul. Verse 15, we do not boast beyond limits in the labors of others. I'm not taking credit for somebody else's labor like they are. But our hope, he said, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is my purpose. This is what God has assigned me to do. Verse 15, but our hope is that as your faith increases, right? As the church's faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Does it matter what you guys are doing? Does it matter what the church teaches? Does it matter what the church people are doing? It absolutely does. You can have great Sunday school teachers. You can have great preachers. You can have the greatest lady ever was leading the women's group. But by golly, if you don't have people that'll do anything, if you don't have anybody that's following God and doing what God has assigned them to do, that won't listen to God's word and so forth and so on, are you going to get anything done? Paul the Apostle says, our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. You know how we're going to influence Logan? It's not because we change the music. It's not because we start playing Van Halen or the Beatles. It's not because we change the color of the carpet. I mean, it's great to have a beautiful building. We're very blessed. But it's not those things. It's not that. It's because the people of God go out and they live godly lives and they live in obedience to God. And God gives them opportunity and they spread the gospel of Christ. That's how. That's how the church increases.
He said, as your faith increases, our influence increases. Why do solid conservative churches not have the influence maybe they should? Because people aren't doing anything. And people will flood to the Sunday morning strobe light. He needed them and they needed him, verse 16, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. What was key to the spread of the gospel and the furtherance of the church in that first century church? The faith of the people. The obedience and faith of the people. Why did the church spread and grow? Because Paul and them were preaching the word. People were getting saved at Pentecost. They were men were becoming pastors and women were teaching the women and the children. And they grew and they grew and they lived it in their life. And they changed the culture. Amen? They changed the Roman Empire. Y'all read the history? You don't think we can make a change in Logan? Is it all over but the crime? Jesus is coming back next Friday at 2. That's not how he tells us to live. We're supposed to be living just like this until he returns. That's what being prepared is. So we don't boast in somebody else's work. This is about a relationship with God and with each other. Verse 16. So that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another area's influence. I'm not interested in somebody else's work. I'm not interested in taking credit. I'm not interested in stealing from other churches. And, you know, there's a lot of big churches and most of them get it by taking the Christians from other places. We want to win souls. Amen? Verse 17. Let the one who boasts. So do you want to boast? Do you want people go to church on Sunday morning to feel spiritual, it seems like to me. And they use a lot of emotional manipulation and other things to do that. And, you know, I can go to a rock concert and feel emotional. That's not what we're after, is it? I can watch a movie and feel emotional. You can watch a sad movie and want to cry. And I can watch, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger and want to kill four or five people, right? We're easily influenced by those things. That's not what church is about. What church is about is us knowing the word and living in obedience to God. Living in obedience to God. Because who should we be boasting in? God. Isaiah met the Lord and he said, woe is me. It's about God. It's about boasting in him. Paul was a nobody. In himself, Paul was weak. Paul had an eyesight problem, or he wasn't a good speaker, whatever his problems were. It wasn't about Paul. It's about Jesus, isn't it? It's not about music, strobe lights, carpet. It's about Jesus. So the glory goes to God. God commends those who magnify him. Are we magnifying him in our church? You know, check your motives. I can only look at me. I really can't look at you. I don't know your heart. I don't know what you're doing. What motives do I have? You ask yourself these questions. What motives do I have? What causes me to serve or not to serve? What's causing me to miss the blessing? Who do you think was better off, Paul or the Corinthians? Probably Paul. Do you really want the blessing that God has promised? What blessing has he promised us? We're closing. What blessing has he promised us? Did he promise the Corinthians? He promises the fruit of the Spirit is what he promises. He don't promise me wealth, even though he sometimes blesses us with that. He don't promise me health, even though sometimes he blesses me with that. He don't promise me good children, even though he sometimes blesses people with that. He don't promise us a good employer or a good boss or steady work. He doesn't promise any of those things, even though he sometimes blesses with it. But you know what he has promised us? He promises us that as we are in Christ and as we serve him and as we are obedient and as we are doing our will, he says we can have peace and love. And joy, and kindness, and gentleness, and faith, meekness, self-control. What are those? They're the fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? Long-suffering was the other one. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And we can have those no matter what our circumstances are. Amen? So he says this, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Verse 18. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved. You can commend yourself. You can live wrongly. You can, you know, believe in this and that, and we can change the church and all the things churches are doing, but we can't commend ourselves. It's of no profit or good. Verse 18. The one who commends himself, it is not the one who commends himself that's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Amen.
Let's close with the reviewing. God commends the proper use of authority. God commends magnifying him. God commends the proper use of authority. God commends those who look to him. And God commends those who magnify him and not themselves. Amen.
If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, this is called an opportunity. It's not a magical time of whatever. To become a Christian is to commit yourself to God. And that begins with that verbal proclamation, and then baptism, which is our public profession. And then it's a life lived in obedience and service to God, being made a disciple of him. This is an opportunity. After the service is an opportunity. Tomorrow at 1 is an opportunity. You have all these opportunities. If you don't know him, you need to commit your life to him. But if you're here today and you're a believer, every Sunday, I've loved these sermons because I needed to hear it. We always need to be reminded of being obedient to God and living more for him. Amen? Amen. There's things I need to get right in my life, and that's what I'm trying to do, and that's what you should be trying to do. But as we think about what God commends, let's sing hymn number 91, Surely Goodness and Mercy. If you are here today and you're able to stand, please stand. If not, remain seated. Hymn number 91.
Surely goodness.
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. In Christ we pray, and amen.